Hello. Good morning. Good morning. God is so good. And this is part of that. This is part, you know, man, can't you just feel the goodness of God when we're loving our brothers and sisters? And man, it's so good. Speaking of hanging out with our brothers and sisters, so we've got that 7-year anniversary thing coming up Friday with the cookout. And I'm not sure if, George, did you mention like stuff for people to bring in the announcements? I don't know. Anyway, yeah, bring lawn chairs. That'd be good because we'll be outside, Lord willing. So bring lawn chairs, bring a side dish if you want. You can bring a side or dessert or beverage or whatever for that. And yard games, cornhole, whatever. But we'll probably only be outside for maybe like an hour, and then we're coming inside for the movie, so we won't be out there. Yeah, and that's a great movie, really. Yeah, I think like for people of all, folks of all ages, it's really good. So, and Lord willing, we'll have popcorn for that. So anyway, come and check that out. It's going to be a fun time. So it is a joyful morning. Have you guys picked up on that? It's a happy, oh, happy day. Joy in the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, joy, the Bible says in the book of Galatians that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes I think of the fruit of the Spirit as being a fruit. But it's a wonderful fruit. You know, I eat an apple and it tastes like an apple. I eat an orange and it tastes like an orange. But you have the fruit of the Spirit and it tastes like 9 different things that are all amazing. You know, so, but joy is part of that, part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I think about somebody in the Scriptures that really embodies the fruit of the Spirit, and I think of Jesus. When I think of the fruit of the Spirit, I think, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, that really is descriptive of the character of Christ. There's certainly more, you know, God is wondrous and deep, but there's that character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is joyful. Jesus is joyful. Jesus is happy. Does anybody know what the shortest verse in the Bible is?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Good job. Yeah, great memory verse. Yeah, many of us got a sticker in Sunday school memorizing. That was an easy one, right? Easy sticker day with that one. So here's, I'll ask you maybe a trickier one. What's the shortest verse in Greek? And I'll clue you in, it's different. It's not that verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And I love it that no matter what English translation I'm looking at, none of my Bibles have a little asterisk there that says, except for all these situations where you don't really have, you know, shouldn't be rejoicing, that the Lord just says, listen, rejoice always. Always. I want to speak with you today about happiness, particularly Christian happiness. I want to speak with you about the idea of holy happiness, a type of happiness maybe that is for those who are set apart, God's holy people. Happiness has gotten kind of a bad rap the last generation or so, the last several decades in the Christian church. Before we hear about happiness, I do want to distinguish a little bit between joy and happiness because we intermingle those as synonyms sometimes. And they're really different. They're not the same thing biblically or practically. So happiness is really connected more to what's happening to you. It's more circumstantial. It's more external sometimes. But joy comes from the Lord. Joy really, again, part of the fruit of the Spirit being joy. So joy is internal. Joy is something, and because it's internal, you know, God is immutable, right? God does not change. And so because God doesn't change, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't change. You have the Holy Spirit, and so you have the opportunity for joy always because you have the Holy Spirit. You can rejoice always because God is with you sometimes. No, He's with you always, right? He doesn't take His Spirit back. So you always have the Holy Spirit, you can always rejoice, and you can experience, no matter what your circumstances are, you can experience the joy of the Lord. You can have that rejoicing that comes from the peace and the presence, the promises of God that you have with you always. And that's an ongoing thing. Happiness, as wonderful as it is, and even a holy happiness, it does come and go. You know, we do experience sorrow, and we do experience grieving, but we can experience a deep happiness that's honoring to God. I would like to share with you, just very briefly, from Romans chapter 5. This is verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You know, I read texts like that about having this rejoicing because of this relationship with God, and I get the sense from the Bible that maybe joy is operating on a little bit of a deeper level than happiness. And if you think that, I would say, you're right. It is. Joy is operating on a bit of a deeper level than happiness. We're not going to be happy all the time, and it's foolish to make an idol of happiness and try to chase after it and try to be happy all the time. Part of the reason for that is God is working in our sorrows and our grief for His glory. It is appropriate for us to have times of tears and sorrow and grieving, because often it's those times when the Lord's chiseling away at things that aren't Christ-like and conforming us more into the image of Christ. And so there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and it's appropriate for Christians to experience that sometimes when we need that. The Bible says that Jesus is a man of sorrow, that He was acquainted with suffering. And so if we're going to be like Christ, it makes sense that we're going to have times where we sorrow, where we have times of grieving. And yet the Bible talks about having the joy of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:9 about Christ's nature, "God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your companions," speaking of Christ and the joy that we find in Jesus Christ. But I want to make it clear today, because I think that a lot of Christian authors have gotten this wrong, and I'm not going to throw any under the bus today, maybe, but there's nothing inherently wrong with being happy. but there's been really the last 40, 50 years or so, more so than previously, there's a lot of books out there and some theology out there that make it seem like there's something wrong with being happy, and there was good reasons for that. Part of it was Oswald Chambers. No, great, great Christian author, great. But no, he and other godly men in their time saw people in the church chasing after happiness in sinful ways. And so because of that, they kind of lumped it all together and said, you know, we need to be more serious and somber and, you know, and not pursue happiness. And almost like happiness was a sin. But happiness is not a sin. It's wrong to pursue happiness in sinful things. And so we want to distinguish that. But there is a holy happiness. When you find happiness in the good things of God, in living the Christian life, there's a gladness in knowing Christ. There's a gladness in seeing His faithfulness in your life. There's a gladness in serving the Lord. You know, there's a happiness, a delight there. So we've been in this series. We'll be winding it up probably next week, a series that we titled Hope for Your Family. And my desire as I prepared for this message today is that you and I will both leave here today maybe with a little more happiness, and inviting more of God's happiness into our families. And I know that's not the deepest goal. Like, the goal of the gospel is not your happiness, okay? It's the glory of God. But it's okay to want to be happy. And I want you to realize that today. And I want me to understand that today as well. So, you know, certainly there are things more important. Obedience is more important than happiness. Holiness is more important than happiness. But it's okay for you and your family to be happy. So I just want to throw out a definition. And this was kind of off the cuff. And hopefully God led in this. And you might have a better definition for happiness. But I thought, you know, happiness is a sense of it being well with my soul. Happiness is a sense of well-being, a sense of gladness and delight, a sense of contentment and peace. Good. Yeah. I asked Kim, I said, "What do you think of this?" And she's like, "Well, what about," and added some great things to that. "What about laughter?" I thought, that's part of happiness. That joy, you know, jocularity, that happy laughter that we can have, and that's a good thing. So you might expand upon that, but I think if we say that that's kind of generally what happiness is, we would agree. Most of us want to be happy. I mean, don't you want that peace and that delight and that gladness in your life? I want that. I want that in my relationships. I want that in my marriage. I want that, with relationships with kids, certainly my family. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 25 to 34. And Jesus is teaching here about priorities. And as he does this, he doesn't dismiss happiness. He doesn't say, guys, happiness is superficial. You shouldn't even be thinking about that. Rather, he talks about being focused on the right things, that how we can focus on things that really bring true, holy happiness into our lives. So, first of all, he addresses here, just starting in verse 25, and please do go back and read this in context. There's a lot more here, and I just, for brevity's sake, I'm not going to provide that. So you're going to have to provide that for yourself later in the scriptures. But starting in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" We see in this passage that Jesus does clearly forbid being obsessed about material things, about externals, about possessions, worldly goods. You know, there are times that we can become so obsessed with things that we think we need or desire that we really miss out on the good things God's actually giving us. You know, that we've kind of got this list, our grumble list of things we don't have yet that we think we should have or that we need to have to be happy, and we miss out on the fact that there's a list like 1,000 times longer of what we do have. And we need to understand that when we are obsessed and in our thinking or in our hearts with things that we imagine that we need or that we feel that we need that we don't have, or maybe even things that we already have, and we're thinking, I might lose this. If I don't have more money, I'm going to lose this thing that's so precious to me. And when we do that, it leads to anxiety. It leads to self-reliance. It leads to idolatry. It leads to any number of things that really steal our happiness and steal our joy away. But holy happiness that is really coupled with joy in the Lord, that really comes out of joy in the Lord, is the most powerful happiness we can have. In Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, God's word says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So how can you rejoice always and not be anxious about anything? Well, pray. Pray about everything. Take everything to God in prayer, but be thankful. Be thankful in everything. Jesus, I believe that Jesus wants his people to be really a carefree people. He wants us to be a people who are not burdened down with a lot of worries and things that the world is into. He wants us to be a people of joy. When you understand your relationship with God the Father, when you understand the nature of God the Father, His grace, His sovereignty, when you understand that He is a giver of good gifts in your life, that He is good, that He is trustworthy when you go to Him in prayer, when you understand this, that He is with you, that He hears the cries of your heart, you know, listen, He's got control of every situation. Before you utter a prayer and you say, God, I know that I need this. I know that it's a good thing. It's not a selfish thing. He knows. He knows that good desire of your heart already. He's going to supply that food, that clothing, that shelter. He's going to give you what you need. I remember when I was a kid, I liked to fish a lot. Fishing was probably about my favorite thing to do when I was in elementary school. Different time, and my parents would let me just go out in the summer on my own when I was out of school. All day, I would just head out with my dog. But I know, like, I would look for times when it was going to rain really good the night before, and I'd go out with my flashlight. And what are you looking for when you go out with your flashlight after rain? Worms, right. Yeah, it was so great because night crawlers, to me, that was the best. And so I'd get a coffee can for my mom and dad, and I'd fill it with some dirt. And I would go out, and I would fill it up with all these worms to go fishing. Well, you know who else was looking for worms? Birds, right? Birds are looking for that for their food. You know what I've never seen in my life? Like a flock of birds sitting there just like looking up at the air with their beaks open. Saying, all right, God, where's my worms? You know, just rain them down on me. They don't do that, right? No, they go out and they peck at the ground with their beaks. You know what our awesome Heavenly Father does in His sovereignty? He puts worms in the ground where the birds are going to peck. You know, he is taking care of those birds. Again, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Fixating on stuff. Even the stuff we need, it is living like the pagans who don't know an awesome Heavenly Father who provides. We have a God who takes care of our needs. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. His kingdom, that involves the coming kingdom, but that involves living as part of His kingdom today in this world. To seek first His kingdom, it means not just preparing for what's to come, but presently, I'm living out the joy that comes from being part of God's family. I'm living out those kingdom values, those kingdom characteristics. I'm living to glorify the King. And part of that is trusting Him, knowing that, you know what, no matter what I face today, He's got me for His glory. He's committed to caring for me. But I'm also living for His righteousness' sake. That means I'm choosing to live a moral life. I'm choosing to live by His standards and not the world's standards. I'm choosing to live in a way that is honorable to my Father, a life of peace, a life of joy. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you are living that kind of life, when you are living the life of righteousness, that practical righteousness, living out what God has given you, God's taking care of all the essentials. He's got you covered. But the bottom line is, you know what? Our Father wants our attention. He wants our attention. So He promises, listen, if you will put me first, if you will seek Him and His kingdom, He's committed to caring for you, so you're not worried about all those things. You can focus on Him because those things He has covered. He wants your undivided concentration and attention, and as He provides for you, that's part of the proof that He is faithful. He is faithful. I've had plenty of nights where I did not put this into practice. I've had many nights where I turn it over, trying to look for the cold side of the pillow to help put me to sleep or, you know, whatever, where I just tossed and turned with anxiety and worry. And you know what? Even then, God is faithful. Yeah. He still dealt with whatever needed dealt with in my life. He always does. He is so good. Even when we don't live out the trust in Him that we should, that He deserves, He is still faithful. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the Lord here, he kind of personifies tomorrow. He says, listen, Mr. Tomorrow can worry about Mr. Tomorrow. You worry about yourself, right? Not really. No, he says, don't worry at all. Your Heavenly Father, you don't worry about tomorrow. And as far as today goes, God's looking out for you today. He's with you. He knows what you need. Well, a few things for us to recognize today. I want us to first recognize one of the ways that we can miss out on happiness in our life. We can miss out on a sense of well-being, of peace, of contentment. We can miss out on that when we are not satisfied with what we have. Because, listen, what you have is not what you earned. What you have is what God's given you in His grace. And when you are not satisfied with the grace of God and the gifts of God, you are not going to have a happy day. When you are not grateful, but you are grumbling, I'm just telling you from experience, because this has been me plenty of days, you're not going to be very happy. When you're worried about what you don't have, when you're worried about losing what you do have, happiness is going to elude you. You're not going to find it. Listen, it's fine for you to plan for the future. It is fine to have vision and to make plans and to be good stewards in your life and make plans for the future. The Bible commends having wisdom with things, but sometimes we do that so much we lose out on the blessings of the moment and the present and the opportunity to be happy right now with what God's given me. So we need to understand that happiness, it's not some elusive thing. It's not tied up in, you know, I'm working for this goal, and I'm going to go to college for this many years, and then I'm going to have this opportunity for this career, and I'm working hard at whatever it is for this lofty thing that's 5-year plan, 10-year plan, but I'm going to be miserable until that comes. That is not God's plan for you. You know, maybe He'll bring that into your life, but I'm telling you, He does not want you to be miserable in the meantime. Walking with Him along the way in the midst of just doing life with Christ, He wants you to be happy today. But people who live life thinking, you know, there's a pot of gold on the other side of the mountain, there's grass greener somewhere else. If you're living that kind of life where it's all about the future and you're missing out on the happiness of today, you're never going to be happy. There's never going to come a day where you're going to be happy. You're not going to find it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul's addressing here the subject of false teachers and how they believe that through godliness that they're somehow going to garner some wealth and worldly riches. And Paul's dealing with that. But in verse 6, he says, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness with material wealth is great gain. Godliness with contentment with what God has given you is great gain. See, the truth is, and I have, oh, if I could go back 20 years and tell this to me then, because I've really blown this many times. Sometimes we are so busy working towards some future thing. As parents, we do this with our kids. If we just go to 1,000 practices and 1,000 games, and then they'll get that scholarship and 10 years when they're in college, and we just run ourselves ragged, and we're miserable, and our kids are miserable, and we just run past just the goodness of just being a parent of this beautiful little person that God has made sometimes. We do this in our marriages, you know, with good intentions. Sometimes we want to provide, and we just work ourselves to death in a career, and we're just unhappy, and we just miss out on what we have now. Or we just, yeah, do the Glenn Shelton. Yeah, that's me. I know. Pray for me. She's right. I'm guilty. We have a toilet in the back because I'm guilty. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, likes to say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He gives us so much reason every day in 1,000 little ways to be happy and to be satisfied with who our Father is and his gifts. And he deserves us. He deserves our happiness. He's lavished so much goodness upon us that we should be happy in him. A second thing to recognize today. I want us to recognize some things that I think can help us to be happier in our families. Help us to have more contentment and peace and gladness. We are happy when we understand that life is more than the externals. We are happier when we understand that life is more than the externals. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not much more than food, and the body more than clothes? Life is more than those external things, even the things that we need. As important as those are, those should not be our goal. Living for those things is not the goal of the Christian life. You know what? Right now, we work so hard. And I know it's tougher today. I know a lot of us is just week to week, and you're just trying to work hard and pay the bills. Do you know that 90, and this is just out of my top of my head, but I'm guessing that over 90% of the world wishes they had bills because they have nothing. We're privileged. But a happy family, we understand. Listen, it is okay to put sufficient emphasis on good stewardship. We need to be motivated to work, right? God's not just going to say, okay, little birdies, open your mouth and it's going to rain worms. No, he in his providence, he provides skills and jobs and says, you go work and do this. And guess what? You know what? When you peck there, you're going to find worms. I've already put it there. He's providing for us. And it's okay to do that, but he doesn't want us to be caught up in things that are not important, that are temporary. I want to share again verses 22, I'll just sum them up for you. Jesus declaring there in verses 32 and 33, he says, the Father knows that you need these things. He's going to provide what you need. Right? They do have some importance, or God wouldn't supply them. It's not that those things don't matter, but they cannot be idols. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. If you have food and clothing, be content with that. We are happier also when we greatly value each other. You know one of the greatest things that God has given you? The people in your life. The people in your life. And the more that we understand that and we receive each other as God's provision and delight in that, the happier we're going to be. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The people in your life are part of that much more valuable. Every one of them, your kids, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your co-workers, your neighbors. Our heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. But he values us even more. And he puts people in your life that are the objects of his grace. He puts people in your life who are there for a reason, that the precious blood of Christ is for them. That's how much God values that person in your life. They've been bought with the blood of Christ. And that's you. And that's your spouse and your kids, and nothing can take that value away. Some of us are perfectionists, you know. We cooperate with the devil. The devil wants to condemn you, right? And sometimes we try to hold ourselves to this perfect expectation, but we don't live up to it. We're not perfect, you know, and we make mistakes, and the devil says, see, maybe you're not even a Christian. Look how you blew it in this situation. He can't take away your value. You can't take away your value. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, and nothing can take away the value of your children or your spouse or the people in your life. And the more we receive each other that way, the happier we are when we understand the value of the people in our family. But in some families, you know, people don't treasure each other. Sometimes in families, there's harsh words and there's condemnation and there's not giving of dignity to each other. And when that happens, there is no happiness. We need to receive each other as gifts from God. So the next time that you are maybe tempted to ignore a family member, or somebody doesn't meet your expectations or do what you think that they should do, maybe even yourself, we need to remember that every person we deal with is somebody that God radically loves. God gives me a needed kick to the backside on many occasions by reminding me I'm talking to his daughter when I talk to my wife. We're happier when we live the higher purpose in life that God has for our family. This is our final point from this passage today. We are happier when we live the higher purpose in life that God has for our family. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we see our family and our marriage as intentional from God, that he has created this family unit and this marriage as a place where we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, where we grow in love, where we serve Christ together, there's a blessing in that. And there is a, not only for our family, there's a blessing for our neighborhood, for our community. When your family is living out God's purposes, there is a holy happiness that goes with that, a greater happiness that we can have when your family is living out the will of God. And I think it makes God smile. Man, when you are living for his kingdom and his righteousness, I think it just puts a smile on God's face. Have you ever been in a situation where you have just felt the pleasure of God? Where the Holy Spirit's given you that gift and you just thought, man, God's just got a smile. And it just, man, the joy and the warmth in your own heart when you know that, like, wow, God is really happy with this. I remember one occasion, I've had many times where that happened. There was a couple years ago, Jack and Georgia, who were precious friends to Kim and I. We miss them. So I want to tell you just a little bit about Jack and Georgia, if I can. So they weren't perfect, but senior saints to us at the time. We're getting more close to their age now. Beautiful couple. I am. She's not. So Jack owned a construction business, and it was phenomenally successful. He had like all the massive, huge toys that build bridges and roads and skyscrapers. I mean, he just wonderfully prosperous business. But they both, man, they loved the Lord so much, so much. Beautiful faith in the Lord. They had a beautiful family, had a great life. They were the most mission-minded people I've ever known. So with some of the wealth that they had from Jack's business, and I never asked, I mean, they had a tremendous amount of money. But I do know that because they were so, it mattered, they were so burdened to see the gospel go out to the nations that at any given time, they usually had over 20 missionaries that they were personally bankrolling. Personally seeing to it that those missionaries had everything they needed to get the gospel out around the world, including very dangerous places. And it didn't matter whether business was good or the economy was good or bad or whatever, whether they even had to do without, that missionary support was non-negotiable. That was off the top of anything else always. Even when their daughter was very ill. Their adult daughter was diagnosed with a disease. They spent a huge amount of money trying to look for every medical answer as well as pray for her, to do everything they could to help her. And even when Jack was selling off equipment from his business, even when they started selling properties, doing everything they could for their daughter, and she did, praise God, she was a Christian, and she's with the Lord now. They never stopped that missionary support. That was never in question. They knew God wanted them to do that. So they kept doing that. But anyway, I'll land the plane. So Kim and I had so many wonderful times of hanging out with Jack and Georgia at their house. Beautiful little farmhouse they had. Used to have worship services there. Such a good time. And we talk about always just simple conversations about the goodness of God in their life. This was after their daughter had passed. And yes, peach cobbler, yeah, peach cobbler. So Georgia was an amazing cook. She could bake, oh man. And they had peach trees. And she would make this fresh peach cobbler that was just amazing. I'm thinking, man, if there's dessert in heaven, it's Georgia's peach cobbler. It's so good. Like everybody wanted some of that. And I remember we'd visit for hours in their living room. And then after a while, just sharing stories of the goodness of God, past, present, and into the future in their life, we'd make our way to the kitchen. Georgia would give us a cold glass of milk. At this point, Jack's health was starting to fail as well, and then Georgia. But I remember so many times just feeling the goodness of Jesus there with us around that table. His presence, as we just shared life stories of the goodness of God. And you could just feel the Lord's presence with us and just know it was a big smile. A big smile. And I think part of that comes from a life of just always putting God first through all the ups and downs. Jack and George, I mean, they had days they weren't happy. They had many days of tears and grief and pain. We all do. That's part of the Christian life. And our God is so awesome, He works even in that for our good. But they were so centered on the kingdom of God in their life that there was just a goodness, no matter what was happening. And there was just a sense of peace and well-being, that it is well with my soul no matter what the day holds. There's just a happiness there. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up, and I'm going to pray for us. We're going to do something a little different this morning. So before I pray and before the worship team plays, one of our sisters, and I would guess probably more than one of our sisters, I think probably a lot of us, she's just very honest about her struggles. But one of our sisters here has really been sorrowful and just wrestling with salvation, wrestling with assurance of being saved. And I would guess she's probably not the only one who wrestles with assurance. And so after I pray and after the worship team leads us in a song of worship, I am going to come back up, and I want to speak from the Scriptures about assurance of salvation for a few minutes, and then we're going to invite her to come up and pray over her in just a few moments. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the truth that even as you put that stirring in our hearts to desire joy and to desire happiness and to desire peace and desire love in our life, God, that you have provided that in your Son. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray, Lord, for anyone here today who has not found that peace and happiness and joy that you offer through Christ, God. Lord, I pray that you would help the gospel by your grace to become real in somebody's heart this morning, maybe several people. That deep dissatisfaction, that unrest in their heart, that lack of happiness in their life is going to continue until they come to the one who can give it and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I thank you that for all of us, that even though there are times that are painful and there are difficult trials in this life, God, that we have your grace and it is sufficient. And that you well up a joy in us that is unexplainable. And you offer us times of deep, God-honoring happiness. Lord, thank you that we are in your loving care. That you are the one who is committed to our salvation. You are the one who's committed to our sanctification and our glorification. And you will see it done because you're a good God. Lord, we pray that wherever every person is on that spiritual spectrum today in their walk with you, God, that in this moment, help us to take a step towards you in our hearts, to put you first above everything else. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in our praises. In Jesus' name, amen.